Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio, and I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. We're also heard on the Rapture Ready, Mr. Jackie Alnor. So I encourage you to go over there, too, if you need some good teaching. There's a different program, a different host there every day. So it will encourage you in the Lord. And today I watched a really good movie. It was a Christian movie, and it was called Footprints. So if you need a good movie to watch, it's about a dog. Who doesn't love dog movies? But there was no sex. There was no cursing. There was no beating anybody up. Oh, it was a real pleasure and very, very uplifting. So if you need some good family entertainment, I recommend it highly. And also, don't forget our website, propheticnews.com, our YouTube channel, Susan Puzio, and our book, Seed Faith, Can a Man Bribe God? How False Teachers Manipulate and Hypnotize You for Offerings. And in the next few months, we will be updating the book. The book talks about a little bit about my testimony of coming out of the Word of Faith Prosperity Gospel. And thank God I've been out since 1997. But I was in that movement for about 16 years and worked in full-time ministry. And so I saw so many things that really disappointed me about so-called Christianity, which I realized a lot of these false teachers and false prophets aren't really Christians. They're just actors. And some of them are very, very good actors, and they've made a very good living acting like they're a Christian and acting like they know Jesus, but they don't really know Jesus. So anyway, when I came out of the prosperity movement, Word of Faith Gospel, I decided that I wanted to spend my time and my life trying to help other people understand who Jesus really is and why we don't have to pay God off. So we do these programs often. We do quite a bit of programming actually about giving and tithing. And I think that we all need refresher courses, because for so many years, we've really been brainwashed, and it is a form of brainwashing where you go and you hear the same thing over and over again. You hear mainly the favorite scriptures, Malachi 3, you know, God, if you don't tithe, you're cursed, and God opens up the windows of heaven, and they teach you that actually God rains money out of heaven or something he's got. But in reality, God doesn't have any money in heaven, because he doesn't need any money. He never needed any money to create the universe. He just doesn't need money. So we don't. Another false premise that these people teach is that you're giving your money to God, but God doesn't need any money. So you're not giving money to God, because you, first of all, you can't get it to him. And secondly, he doesn't have heaven. He said it's filthy lucre. He doesn't have any money up there. The whole premise of real Christian giving is that we give to each other, and we give to help each other. We give to bless each other. And also for people in ministry, the Bible says that whatever is not of faith is sin. So if you're in any kind of a full-time ministry, we we should run our ministries by faith. We don't have to beg. We don't have to twist people's arms. God is perfectly able to speak to people if they want to support your ministry. And if they don't want to support it, you're still going to do your work, because as long as you have a mouth, it's the gospel for you to open up your mouth and share the gospel, because we're all called to the ministry of reconciliation, to reconcile the lost to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that doesn't take any finances. It just takes somebody that's willing to preach, teach, and share your testimony. Everybody that's born again has a testimony, that's for sure, because we all remember the day that we got saved and what a truly wonderful day it was, right? So we do these programs because we want to teach people that giving is an act of love. It's not an act of selfishness where you have to pay God off because you want him to do something for you, when you don't have to pay him off. All you have to do is ask. I never once had to give my mother $5 and my father $5 for them to do anything for me. And so God says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, so how much more does your Father in heaven want to bless you? So it's kind of like you have to undo all that bad teaching. You have to get all that stuff out of your brain. And it takes a long time. It takes a long time for, I know it did me, because when I first started coming out of it, and then sometimes I would give, and then I would still think to myself, oh, I'm going to sow this seed. So it takes a long time to get that whole seed sowing concept out of your head, where you're not sowing a seed to meet your need. You're giving because you want to bless somebody. And the Apostle Paul said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So I'm just going to read a few scriptures to you before we bring our guest on. 1 Samuel 8:3 says, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Doesn't that sound like so many of these TV preachers today? They'll do anything. They'll tell you anything just to pad their bank accounts. And they take bribes. It's a form of bribery, and it's perverting judgment. 1 Timothy 3:3 says, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Titus 1:7, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine nor striker, not given to filthy lucre. 1 Titus 1:11, whose mouth must be the whole house is teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So if you see these preachers on TV, and if you're going to a church where the pastor tells you you have to tithe or you're cursed, or you see these preachers on TV where they promise you you're going to get household salvation, you're going to get healed of cancer, you're going to get favor, you're going to get all these things if you just send in a donation. Well, that's what 1 Titus 1:11 says. Their mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses. And we certainly see people being subverted by the millions. 1 Peter 5:2 says, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willing, but of a ready mind. So we preach the gospel because we know what Jesus did for us. So why don't we want to share it? Now, I believe if it's okay for people, if they want to take up offerings, that's fine. As long as they tell people they're taking up an offering for the church building or for the pastor's salary. I think pastors should be to have a salary. If they're working full time as a pastor, they definitely deserve to be paid. So there's nothing wrong with people receiving any kind of financial support, if they really are, if they're a missionary out on the mission field, or they're doing work for the homeless, where they're running homeless shelters, or they're doing food programs or whatever. They, of course, if people are working, they deserve to be paid. So there's nothing wrong with supporting those ministries or for those people asking for support. As long as they tell you that, why can't people just take up an offering and say, I'm asking for help for my ministry because we're doing this and we're doing that. Not telling you that because you give the money, you're going to get something back. Because that's wrong. That's wrong teaching. And God's not obligated to give you anything back. He's not obligated to do it. So we just give because we love. And so that's the reformation that we want to see, is this kind of reformation in the church. We have a long way to go, though. We have a very long way to go, because these people... If you look at what they call Christian television, and it's not really Christian television, these people have basically overtaken the airwaves, and they're everywhere. They're everywhere, and they're preaching this false gospel. It's an embarrassment to the body of Christ to see these people, the way they behave and the way they talk. Oh, just terrible. Anyway, let's bring our guest on, Ron Roby. Hi, Ron.
Hey, Linda. I was looking at Linda's name. Hey, Susan, how are you?
I'm doing okay. Hanging in there, just hanging in there, let me tell you. But thank God for his grace and mercy, that's for sure, to get us through.
Amen. Amen.
But Ron is one of our favorite guests on the subject of tithing. He's written a few books on the subject, and his books are available. They are available on Amazon, Ron?
They are available on Amazon. I actually have one on BarnesandNoble.com as well.
Okay, and what's the name of your books?
The latest one that I've got is The Biblical Tithe, Cash or Crops. That one's available on Amazon and on Barnes & Noble. And then on Amazon, I have three other books, The Tithe of the Land, Will a Man Rob God, and The Scriptural Tithe, What Is It, I believe is the name of it.
Okay, that sounds good. So those books are available, and they would be good for you to have, as far as when people love to debate this subject. I don't know why they get so up in arms about tithing. They can almost come to fisticuffs sometimes when you talk about the subject, because they're just adamant about this teaching. But if you really do the research and you really study, and I encourage you to study for yourself the subject, because I was amazed myself after being in Word of Faith for all those years, and of course I was a faithful tither, and so it took me a long time to get all those false teachings out of my head. But when I finally read for myself about tithing, I studied all the scriptures on tithing. It took months. It'll take you a long time to do it. But if you'll do it, you'll find out the truth, like I did, that tithing was never money. Right, Ron?
Exactly. It never was. There was times when they could exchange the tithe for money, and people automatically want to say, well, okay, right there, it proves that tithe was money. No, they exchanged the tithe for money. The money was not the tithe. The tithe was exchanged for money. But when they got to the place where God had ordained for them to take the tithe in the first place, they were to take that money and change it back into the tithe.
Yes, and where is that scripture located?
That's in Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 through 26. If the distance was too far, or if the load was too heavy, they could exchange the tithe for money. And the reason for this is because of the hot land and everything, the tithe could easily spoil on such a long journey. And so they were given a option of selling the tithe for money. And then once they got to the place that God chose to place his name and where the tithe was to be observed, then they were to take the money and buy food and drink. And there they were to observe the tithe with their families.
I haven't heard that talk too many churches.
No, there aren't too many churches that will tell this to their congregations. And some of them will look at this verse, this passage of scripture, and they'll still twist the word. I remember a couple years ago, the pastor of Saddleback, he put on a blog on his blog that Deuteronomy 14:23 says that you're supposed to bring the tithe to the house of God. And it doesn't say that at all. It says you're supposed to eat the tithe.
Oh, dear. So what did they do? Did they sit down and eat dollar bills or not?
Yeah, you know, it's a shame because pastors like that will tell their congregations, this says this means that you're supposed to bring the tithe to the house of God where you can be fed spiritually through the word of God.
Yes.
And that's not what that verse says at all. Nobody went to the house of God and paid money to hear preaching in the Old Testament.
Oh, dear. Yeah, well, it's a little convoluted, isn't it?
I mean, can you imagine Philip? Here's Philip in Acts chapter 8 in the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, Philip sees this eunuch in a chariot, and the eunuch's reading Isaiah chapter 53. And Philip ran up to him and asked him, you know, do you understand what you're reading? And here the eunuch said, how can I understand except someone guide me? And, of course, we know the story. The Bible says that Philip joined himself to the chariot. He got up in the chariot and taught the eunuch what the passage meant. But nowhere in that passage do I see that Philip said, okay, but first you're going to have to tithe to me.
Yeah. Oh, dear. Well, it says that here in, when I was reading those scriptures in Titus, and of course it says to, you know, feed the flock of God, not for filthy lucre.
Exactly.
So you don't have to beat anybody over the head with the Bible and with scriptures that you don't even understand yourself. It's like, okay, my thing is, if you're going to preach the gospel, please read the Bible. Please. At least read it. And then teach it. But if you're not, if you're going to be ignorant of a subject, and the Bible says that not to be ignorant, not to be ignorant. So if you're going to pastor a church, or you're going to be a Bible teacher, or you're going to teach in a Bible college, and there's so many Bible colleges all over the United States, and they're not teaching people correctly, especially where giving is concerned. And so at least study to show yourself approved unto the Lord, and then come back and then teach people. Because anybody that's had a family, say you're out there and you've had children, and you know how children can be. They're very selfish. They don't want to share. They don't want to give. So do you tell your children, now look, Johnny, give your brother that toy, or give your brother $5, because then if you do that, your brother's going to give you $10 back, and he's going to give you 10 toys back. You don't do that. You don't teach your children that way, right?
You sure don't. And God never taught us that. Well, God did say to some extent that, you know, if we give, you know, he's going to take care of us, you know. But he doesn't say give to be taken care of. He just says that he's going to take care of us.
Yeah. Yeah, he's going to take care of it, but that's not our motive, of course. It should never
exactly.
be your motive, is that you only give because you want something back, and you want the 100-fold return, and you want the 30-fold return, and you want the 60-fold return, and you want the favor, and you want the Passover blessing, and you want the Jubilee blessing, and you want sowing the seed blessing, and you want all those blessings, but that's not how it works. It's really not how it works.
And they don't even realize, when they give for that reason, all they're doing is they're putting themselves under a curse. They're actually cursing their finances rather than the finances being blessed. Their finances are dwindling. The only ones that actually seem to be getting the more finances are the ones who are taking the tithes and the seed offerings and this and all these other offerings.
Yeah, well, we certainly see that, because it becomes like a multi-level marketing program or a pyramid scheme, because the person on top is the person that's getting wealthy. It's not the other people in the congregation. Usually the pastor is living the highest life and the best life of most of the people in the congregation. And that's because if you're taking 10%, even if you're, say, for instance, if Ron and I were taking 10%, from even 10 people, that's a lot of money. If you're taking 10%, yeah, that's a lot of money just from 10 people. So just imagine some of these people have 1,000 people, 5,000 people, 10,000 people, whatever they have, and then they're living off 10%. And then they want to tell you that, and they usually love to tell this story about how, look how God's blessing me. And you know why God's blessing me like this? Because I'm a giver. I'm such a giver, and that's why God's blessing me like this. Well, you know what that is? That's pride. That's pride.
Right? Right, why exactly.
Why do they want to brag about, look at all the things that I have? I wouldn't want any part of it, I don't think that you have, because you didn't get it the right way.
Exactly. You know, it's like the old song goes, you know, I need no other argument, I need no other plea. You know, it is enough that Christ died, that he died for me. And these people, they want to rely on their own works. You know, and Jesus spoke of that in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, when he said many would come and say, I did this in your name, I did that in your name. You know, I did many wonderful works. I'm wondering if Jesus was referring to those that are going to say, I tithed in your name. I received tithes in your name, you know, because according to scripture, the tithe was not money, it was agricultural. And we can find that in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30 through 33. Jesus clearly said that, or God clearly said, I should say, in that passage, that his tithe was to be the seed of the land and the fruit of the tree and every tenth animal to pass under the rod. And nowhere, if you did a search through the whole Bible with your computer, and most people can access the Bible on computer, there's only 44 verses in the entire Bible that mention tithing. And of those 44 verses, there's only 36 of them that speak of God's commanded tithe. Now, of those 36 verses that speak of God's commanded tithe, there's only 14 verses that tell us what the elements of God's commanded tithe was. And in all of those 14 verses, it's food. It's never money. Nowhere does the Bible say man is to give a tenth of his monetary wages or his bonuses from work or gifts from friends or a tenth of their Social Security disability income. It's just not there.
No, it's not there. It's not there. And anybody that wants to come on and debate, I would love to have a debate with Ron and somebody that teaches the tithe. If you think that this isn't correct teaching, then you're welcome to come on here. You can contact me, susan@propheticnews.com. That's my email address. Susan@propheticnews.com. You can contact me And we'll be glad to bring you on the program, and we'll have a debate on the subject. And most people don't want to debate the subject, though.
Well, you know, the thing is that people are so ingrained with the false doctrine of the tithe, and it all stems from the pastors using scriptures out of context. For instance, Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 is hammered into the people each week. I mean, you know, the pastor doesn't even have to preach a 40-minute sermon on tithing. All he has to do is stand up before the sermon and say, God requires you to tithe. This is, or now is the time we give our tithes and offerings unto God as he commanded. Well, the fact is according to Malachi, if you look at that passage and start at verse 7, many pastors actually start at verse 8 and say, you've robbed God and you're cursed with a curse and you need to tithe in order to remove this curse. But if you back up to verse 7 tells us that Malachi was calling for a return to God's ordinances. So in order to understand what tithe God is talking about in Malachi chapter 3, one has to look to see what the ordinances of God said concerning tithing. Now, as I pointed out, previously, Leviticus chapter 27, that's where the ordinance is actually laid out for the Israelites. And it says that the tithe is to be agricultural, the seed of the land, the fruit of the tree, every tenth animal. Okay, well, if Malachi was calling for a return to the ordinances, then Malachi could not have been speaking of a monetary tithe. See, he would not have called for a return to the ordinances in verse 7 and then turn around and told people to transgress the ordinances in verse 10 by bringing money as a tithe. Now, here's another thing.
Good point.
According to the ordinances, now, as I said, Malachi said to return to the ordinances in Malachi 3:7. Now, according to the ordinances, if you look at Numbers chapter 18, verses 21 through 26, and Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 29, 37, and 38, you'll discover that the children of Israel were not even allowed by God to tithe to the house of God. They had to keep the tithe in their farming communities so that the Levite could go to the communities and collect the tithe. So, and then the Levite would take a tithe of the tithe to the house of God, according to Nehemiah chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. Now, what we see here, if we go back to Malachi, again, he was calling for a return to the ordinances. Now, it would make no sense for Malachi, again, to call for a return to the ordinances in verse 7 and then turn around and tell the congregation to transgress the ordinances in verse 10 by bringing their tithe to the house of God.
Do you have that scripture in front?
Right. Malachi is not telling the congregation to tithe to the house of God, nor is it telling anyone to tithe money to the house of God. It's speaking of agricultural tithe, and it's speaking to a specific people in Malachi when it said, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour out such a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, who was Malachi speaking to? Well, we can go to the book itself and find out who he was speaking to. In chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says that this is the burden of the Lord to the children of Israel, or to Israel, rather. We know that it was the nation of Israel that Malachi was speaking to, but he narrows it down even farther. In verses 6 through 14, we see that Malachi has a rebuke to the priest. The priest had removed the clean and acceptable offerings from the storehouse and had replaced it with unacceptable offerings. And they were using the acceptable things for themselves. And giving God the worst. And God said, try that with your governors. You won't get too far with it. So verse So chapter 2 of Malachi in verse 1 narrows it down even more and tells us this, "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you." Well, what commandment is that? If you look in chapter 2 of Malachi, the remaining verses, you will see that there is no commandment in Malachi 2 at all. It's not until you get to Malachi 3 that you see the commandment. And that commandment is found in verse 7. Return unto me. Return unto my ordinances. You've gone away from my ordinances. Return unto me, God said. So what he's saying is return to the ordinances. And he was speaking specifically to the priest. See? And then he goes on and says, but ye say, wherein shall we return? And Malachi says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. Now Malachi was still speaking to the priests themselves. He was not speaking to the congregation. Yeah. And then it goes on, you know, you've robbed me in tithes and offering, brings you all the tithes in the storehouse. And so what happened was the curse that had come upon the land was all because of the priest. The priest had removed the tithe, and God was calling for it back. And if they would bring it back, he would bless the land once again.
Yeah, and when he says that he'll open up the windows of heaven, since they're talking about crops, he's talking about rain.
Exactly. The very first time you see rain or the windows of heaven mentioned in the Bible, it's in reference to physical rain watering the earth. And that's found in Genesis chapter 7, around verse 12, I believe it is, where Noah entered into the ark. And the Bible says that the windows of heaven opened up and rain fell from the sky. And then in chapter 8 of Genesis, the first few verses, you see that the windows of heaven closed and the rain stopped. So windows of heaven is actually speaking of the clouds in the sky opening up and giving their rain. It has nothing to do with these flim-flam artists and their promises of new cars and new houses and jet planes and so on and so forth.
Yeah, it's ridiculous. Like, what's God going to do? He opens up the sky and he opens up the windows of heaven and pours out a blessing there not be room enough to receive. What's he doing? He's raining money down from heaven. He doesn't have money out there. You have to put two and two together. You have to think logically. But a lot of these false teachers and these con artists, they tell you, don't think. Don't even think. I hear them saying this. Don't think. Just do what we say. Just do what we tell you. Don't let it go. Don't try to figure it out. Yeah, that's a good one. That sounds like a cult leader to me. When they talk like that, you better run for your life out of that place. And
exactly.
I mean it.
I was just speaking with a man who calls himself an evangelist this morning. And he's 25 years old, and he said he's been in the church for 25 years, so he's been there since an infant. But he said that 10 years ago he began preaching, and 9 years ago he began evangelizing in the world, and he's teaching classes at his church and everything. And he knows for a fact. Now get this: this man knows for a fact, and he says I'm wrong. He knows for a fact that almsgiving and tithing are the same thing.
Oh, really?
He has no proof with Scripture, and there is no such thing, because according to the Scripture, almsgiving was money. We see that in Acts chapter 3 when Peter and John were walking to the temple and they saw the lame man by the gate, and the lame man called out for alms. And the first thing Peter and John said, you know, silver and gold we have none. He was speaking of money. Tithes, as we showed the Scripture earlier, tithes was not money. Tithes was agricultural food and products. So, you know, the thing of saying that almsgiving and the tithing are the same thing is a fallacy.
Yeah, it's a fallacy. But what about now, as you're going through Malachi, of course, and they say, well, they tell you, bring all the tithes to the storehouse, and then they tell you that the storehouse is the local church because that's where you go to get fed.
Exactly. But funny thing is the local church was not standing Their local church was not standing when Malachi made that statement. And, you know, now there's even more proof. If you go into the Old Testament and into the Torah, you find out that the storehouse that Malachi was speaking of could not have been in the United States. It couldn't have been in Germany. It couldn't have been in Russia. It was only in one place in the world, and that was in the land of Canaan and in the city of Jerusalem.
Now, yeah.
If you look back at Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 10 and 11, you'll see that God told the children of Israel that they could not begin tithing until they crossed over the Jordan and entered the land of Canaan to live there, and until they had found rest with their enemies, or from their enemies, rather. Now, what's interesting there is they were at war for several hundred years, even after they entered into the land of Canaan. They were at war with the Amalekites and with other, and the Philistines and so on and so forth, for almost 800 years. So there was not a place to tithe at all. They did not tithe. God said, you won't have to tithe until you have you are safe from your enemies. You find rest away from your enemies. No wars or anything. Now, what's interesting there is God said, then there shall be a place that you shall bring your tithes. Well, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, the Bible tells us that that God said that up until that time, he had not named a place as his own place. But he said, now I'm naming Jerusalem as my place. So God's name was chosen or the city of Jerusalem was the place that God chose to put his name there. Now, that's where the temple was built. And God said in Deuteronomy 12, 10, and 11 that that's where the tithes were to be taken, where he placed his name. He placed his name in Jerusalem. And so, you know, these people that are saying, well, such and such church, First Baptist Church on the corner of such and such, in Queensboro or wherever you want to say in the United States, this church here is the house of God. God's name is recorded here. Well, according to the scripture, God recorded his name in Jerusalem. That was the place where his tithe was to be brought. Nowhere in scripture did he amend his tithe ordinance to say it's to be taken around the world. And you can just name any old building you want as my house. No, God's house is not a physical building anymore.
Yeah,
the first martyr, Stephen. Stephen, in chapter 7 of Acts and chapter 17 of Acts, it was repeated by Paul. But in chapter 7 of Acts, Stephen, the first martyr, said that that God does not no longer lives in houses made by hands or temples made by hands.
Yeah.
So obviously, that's in Acts chapter 7, verse 24, I believe it is, or 48. I get them mixed up.
Okay.
I know it's chapter 7. But God no longer dwells in temples made with hands. So you can build your fancy churches and you can build your fancy synagogues and your fancy temples and such, but God doesn't live there. God lives inside his people.
That's right. That's
right. You go to church and you hear people after church on Sunday mornings or Sunday afternoons, they'll say, we had a wonderful service today. God showed up. You know, well, they didn't take God to church with them, you know. No, God doesn't just show up in church. God, if you didn't bring God in with you, he's not there.
It's like the old song, he was there all the time. Saying, God is in this place where we can feel him. Yeah, well,
waiting,
he's everywhere. So you can't contain him in a building.
Exactly. But no, the tithe is not meant to be in these fancy churches that we have on Fifth and Main or wherever. The tithe is solely for the children of Israel, and it's solely to be observed in the land of Canaan.
Yeah, so also the big the big one that they put the fear in you. Woo! And that was one thing about being in the Word of Faith movement. We were real big on rebuking the spirit of fear. And they always taught you that, oh, you can't have fear because if you have fear, you have torment. But we were tormented all the time. Every time we went to church on Sunday, yeah, we were being tormented because they kept telling us that if we didn't give our tithe, if we didn't give 10% to the storehouse, and especially if you became a member, because some of these churches, you had to be, if you wanted to be a member, you had to sign up and you had to go to a membership class, and then you had to put on a piece of paper. You signed a contract basically with the church that you would give 10% for the ability to be a member there. So you were afraid. I was always afraid that if I didn't bring 10% to church, I was really going to have some financial problems. So let me tell you, I had financial problems. I had more financial problems when I was doing all that to get all this than I ever had in my life. After I stopped tithing, that's when I stopped having so many financial problems, because my doctrine was all messed up. It was all messed up.
Exactly.
I was doing things for the wrong reasons. I was doing things because out of ignorance, because I didn't know any better, and I didn't take the time. Once I took the time to know better, of course, then I stopped doing all those things. I stopped the seed sowing, and I stopped the tithing. I stopped all that, and I said, God, I am just going to learn how to trust you. If I can't trust you to meet my needs, then what's life all about, really? If I cannot trust you, if I have to beg, if I have to borrow, if I have to pay you off, if I have to bribe you, if I have to give somebody $100 to get $1,000, then what's it all about anyway? So I purposed in my own heart that I was not going to ask anymore, that I was going to learn how to walk by faith and how to live by faith, and I was going to learn how to trust God. And so I like it a lot better than the bondage that I was in for so many years, and all the wrong motivation, doing everything out of the wrong motivation. Now, I was a giver. I love to give, and I really did love to give. I had parents that were very generous givers, and I always loved to give. I learned from them, and they weren't even saved at the time. So they just gave because they liked giving and they were kind. So, but then I was being taught all these wrong motivations about sowing $100 and then expecting the 100-fold return, giving away a car and expecting a better car, giving away clothes and expecting better clothes. So it was all the wrong motivation. And I realized myself at one point, I said, this is selfishness. I can't stand this anymore. I can't take it. I can't take people running up with $58 checks to some preacher that's flying around in a multi-million dollar jet and living in a mansion, and people are running up there with money because they want the $58 blessing. And
right.
I couldn't take it anymore. I said, this isn't right. I said, it's not right. None of this is right. This is not Christianity. This is not what Jesus died for. This is not why I became a Christian, to behave like this. So
Amen.
That was it. I had enough. I was like, no, that's the end. And I said, from now on, I'm going to devote my life, whether anybody invites me anywhere to preach, I'll make a place to preach. If anybody listens to me, that's fine. I know what the truth is. I know what the truth is, just like you know. And nobody's going to stop you. Nobody can change your mind because we know what the truth is.
Exactly. And, you know, the thing is many people struggle even after having paid tithes for years and years. My own mother paid tithes. My own mother yielded to the monetary tithe requirement doctrine for more than 54 years of her life, and yet she died a pauper.
Yeah.
And the thing is, some of these calamities we have and such may be for the main reason that we are giving into the tithe lie. or not me anymore. I haven't since 1988. But you know, I'm saying, when I say we, I'm speaking of people in general, because see, the Bible tells us that if you submit to the law but do not keep the entire law, you're cursed. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10 tells us that. And many people are submitting to the law. They're submitting to the command to tithe, but they're not tithing what and where and to who God said his tithe was to be observed. And so they're inviting curses upon themselves, and they don't even realize it.
Well, yeah, it's the wrong motivation, because you can't, like I said before, the Bible says whatever is not of faith is sin. So we walk by faith, and we have to do things believing God.
Right, now,
we believe God to meet our needs.
Now, here's one thing that people need to consider, that that say, well, I believe in tithing and nothing can change my mind about it. Well, do you think God is more pleased with you? You're riding down the road, going to your church with that tithe check or that tithe money in the envelope to your church, and you pass a homeless person, or you pass a beggar, or you pass a neighbor on your street that you know is poor and struggling. Do you think God's more pleased with you passing him up and taking that money to the church, or her up and taking that money to the church, where they have thousands in the bank? According to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 16, God can't be pleased. Proverbs 22:16 tells us that he that giveth to the rich, both he that giveth to the rich and he that oppresses the poor, shall surely come to want. And so by your passing up somebody that you know is poor, when you have means to help, the Bible says you're going to come to want. It's not impressing God whatsoever. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25 that if you want to minister to him, if you want to impress him, basically, you need to start giving to the poor. Give food to the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, visit those in prison, visit those that are sick. That's how you minister to God, and that's how that's the kind of ministering that God is pleased with.
Yeah, ministry that comes from the heart. So that's what we're supposed to show the world that we're about anyway, is that we care about people, and if you see a need that you can meet, then you help to meet the need. And you do it out of a pure heart, because God says, first of all, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So that was the first in the New Testament. We see that. For God so loved that he gave. So then that has to be our motivation. And
Amen.
That's the motivation of most parents. When parents help their children, they help their children out of love, because they don't, what are they saying to their kid? Hey, remember now, everything I gave you, I want back. And I want it. No, who says that? Most people never say that. To their, do anything for their child. They would lay down their life for their child. So, how much more does God love us that He's going to take care of us? But so, I hear people. Well, then how are we supposed to get money? Well, it's called work. That's how you get money. That's how you get money. You work, and that's how you get money. You don't get money because you brought 10% down to the church or because you sowed a seed. That's not how you get money. You're not going to get money like that.
Exactly.
You're going to get money by working.
That's another point, is that a lot of people who tithe will say, well, I tithed and I got a check in the mail, or I tithed and I got a raise at work. Well, you know, the reason you got a raise at work is because you were working. You know,
yes.
I mean, you impressed the boss.
It wasn't a miracle.
Exactly. It wasn't a miracle at all. You know, and as far as a check in the mail, occasional check in the mail, that doesn't prove anything, because according to the pastor will teach you that God's going to give you such a blessing that you'll not have room to contain it. Well, a check can be contained. You can put it in your purse. You can put it in your wallet. You can put the money from the check in your bank account. So it can be contained. you know, I mean, so this... God wasn't promising a check, and you know, the fact is, here's something to think about. It may not be God that's blessing people with these checks or with these bonuses from work and such. It could very well be the enemy of God that's doing this. Now, we have to look at the book of Matthew for a minute. Matthew chapter 4. We see, and it's also Luke chapter 4. We see the story of the temptation in the wilderness. Now, what was it that Satan did when he took Jesus up on a high mountain and on a high pinnacle? He promised him the wealth of the world. He promised him he was going to give him this. I'll give you this. I'll give you that. If you'll just believe my lies. If you'll bow down and worship me.
Yeah.
See? And so what people are doing, they're believing a lie. They're actually worshiping Satan when they're giving in to the monetary tithe lie. You really think about it.
I'll give you all this if you give me that. Yeah, exactly.
Exactly. And so Satan does reward them once in a while. He makes them, gives them these little perks every once in a while to make them think, hey, the tithe's working.
Yeah, the devil does do things for people. He gives them fame and fortune, but he's a devil. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He'll get you, but he's going to take it back. And then you have people saying, well, whatever the devil stole from me, he has to give it. He's not going to give it back. He's a thief. He's not giving it back. And one of the worst teachings, I think, is what they tell you about debt cancellation. They tell you that, you know, all those debts you made, you don't have to pay them back. No, you do not have to pay those debts back. You know what? God, if you give this money, God is going to give you debt cancellation.
Right.
That's not right.
It's called
being a thief. If you made debts, you're responsible to pay those debts. And so that doesn't, just because some preacher's telling you you're going to get debt cancellation, well, who's supposed to pay those people that you borrowed money from? Do you like anybody borrowing money from you and not paying it back? I don't think so.
Even Jesus paid debts. We see that in Matthew chapter 17, verses 24 through 27. When we see the story of the coin in the fish's mouth. Now, the story goes that the tax collectors in Capernaum had come to the disciples and said, why does your master pay taxes or pay tribute? And so they went and talked with Jesus. And Jesus said, you know, lest we offend them, go down to the sea and cast in a hook, and the fish that you pull out will have a coin in its mouth. He said, take that and give it to them for me and thee. Now, what's interesting there is Jesus was showing that debts need to be paid. Tribute was a debt that had to be paid. And so Jesus was showing them that the debt had to be paid. Not only that, Jesus was also demonstrating something else that a lot of people don't even see. Jesus was demonstrating that money is not to be tithed to the house of God. Now, they were in Capernaum. They weren't in Jerusalem where the house of God was. They were in Capernaum, and these were Roman tax collectors. The tribute was called the Roman tribute, and so it was Roman tax collectors. And Jesus told them to give that whole coin to the tax collectors in Capernaum for me and thee. Jesus was not only saying, I don't have to pay monetary tithes, but my followers don't even have to pay monetary tithes. He didn't give 10% of that coin to He didn't give 10% of that coin to the house of God. He gave the entire coin to the Roman tax collectors.
Yes, that's a very, very good analogy. it's so messed up. It's so messed up. I can't even believe the things that I hear. I'm watching this program a couple of weeks ago. It's called Ask the Pastor. Okay, so they're talking about tithing. I'm wondering, is there going to be one guy in this bunch? There's like five or six pastors sitting around on a table. Of course, they're all on television, and they're all on this station where they do all the seed sowing stuff and all that. So I'm waiting. Is there going to be one honest one in the bunch over there that's going to tell the truth? No, not one, not one. And one of the guys even said that, you wonder why your washing machine breaks down. You wonder why your car breaks down. It's because you don't tithe. I'm like, oh, please stop. Could you please stop it already? Oh, no.
Exactly.
No, just stop it, please. It's not. What the, God makes your machines break down? I don't think so. It's a machine. He says,
well, the thing
imagine
is,
God of the universe. Yeah, he sits up in heaven and he says, you did not give me my 10% this week.
If you take care of your machines and maintain them, putting oil in the car and making sure you have the proper amount of air in the tires and so on and so forth, your vehicle is going to last forever. I mean, not forever, but it'll last a good long time. Same with your washing machine and dryer. If you take care of them and don't abuse them, it will last for a good long time. My wife has some stackable washer and dryer here in the house, and she's had this thing for over 20 years, or almost 20 years.
Yeah.
You know, so
well, she
obviously,
must have been paying her tires because the machine didn't break down.
Right. It's got a squeak in it, but that's about it. But it still does its job.
Oh, I couldn't believe it. I'm like, Lord, please help us. Please help us. So even that guy, Robert Morris, and he's one of those best-selling books. He writes books about money and about giving.
Oh, yeah.
The guy doesn't know what he's talking about, of course. No, he doesn't know what he's – he says he sold millions of these books. Don't waste your time, okay? Don't waste your time. I finally heard him say – he must be listening to one of – I'm not saying he's listening to my program, but he must be listening to some of the people that think like us, because he finally came out and said, well, you know that we were teaching people the wrong way for so many years, because we were teaching them, here come – it's time for the offering. So, take that money out of your pocket and give to get, give to get. So I was saying, well, wow, he must be listening to some people like ourselves, because he's finally saying that. But then he can't get away from the manipulation. He can't stop manipulating people. He gives
exactly.
you a little bit of truth, but he has to go back to manipulating, because he can't live without that 10%. He just can't do it. He can't run his ministry. He can't do anything without collecting 10%. So that's not of faith, because whatever is not of faith is sin. So
exactly.
Forget it. Don't bother reading Robert Morris's books.
Right. I have that book. I got it because of the fact that somebody told me that if I haven't read a book, I have no business giving a comment on it or a critique on it. And so I bought the book just so that I could say, okay, I've got it here in my hands and I can tell you exactly what it says.
We're
going to
do a program on that book one day, Ron. I would love to do just a program on that book. And then he's got a new book that he put out. So we'll have to get you to that one and we'll just tear it apart, because anybody can learn something from somebody else. We're never so big and high up in the ministry that we can't learn from each other, because we learn from each other. That had talked to me about different things that I believed. I don't take, I can receive criticism. I'll take criticism and I'll examine myself and say, well, maybe you're right. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't have to be right about everything. I don't know everything. So we learn from each other. And if we stop,
right.
I don't care if you're a pastor or so-called prophet or apostle, blah, blah, whatever your so-called title is, you can learn something from your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we never stop learning. And if we think we know it all, then we're in big trouble.
That's true. But
big
now
trouble.
As far as tithing goes, like I said earlier, there's only 14 verses that show, you know, the elements of God's tithe. And all 14 of those verses show that the tithe was to be agricultural. Now Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20 says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Now that's an interesting verse, because that says that we have to preach the word of God as it is written, not as we think that it should be. God's word is forever settled in heaven. We don't have to preach the changing times. Or the changing economy, or the changing man. We need to preach the word of God and let it speak for itself.
Yeah, exactly. That's very, very true. Let the word of God speak for itself. Don't try to take it and twist it and put another meaning into God's word. Read it. If you do the study and you look up all the scriptures on tithing in the Old Testament, you'll see it. And even Jesus said it himself, didn't he, Ron, when he said it, that he was talking to the Pharisees and he said, you tithe
right.
Mint and rue. And you don't look at love.
Right. You tithe mint and anise and cumin and omit the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done and not to leave the other undone. Now, what's interesting there is Jesus didn't say you tithe money. He said you tithe mint and rue and anise and cumin, all manner
of
herbs.
That's what he said. That's right.
It was agricultural products, and that was in keeping with the law. And when Jesus said these ye ought to have done and not to leave the other undone, he was speaking of the tithe according to the law. And again, the tithe according to the law was agricultural. It's utterly dishonest for anyone to use Matthew 23:23 or Luke 11:42 to teach a monetary tithe, because the monetary tithe is not even implied in that verse.
No, it's not implied. No. He said that you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. So it's talking about a totally different topic, of course, than what people are being taught today. And people will say, well, yeah, Jesus said you're supposed to tithe. Yeah, well, he said it. Yeah, but he's talking about agriculture, which that's the whole everything in the Old Testament that talks about tithing,
right,
to bring the money, bring the food to the storehouse. And what was the purpose of the storehouse, Ron?
Well, the storehouse was there to actually house the things of God, the dedicated things of God, the holy things of God, which would include the instruments of the tabernacle, the labor, and different things like that would be in vessels, would be put into the storehouse. But it also held the tithes of the people. Not of the people, but of the Levites, according to the scripture. Now, see, this is another point that people don't understand. The congregation was to tithe to the Levites because the Levites had no inheritance. Now, the reason that the Levites were given the tithe as their inheritance, because they were to work the service at the tabernacle. So what the Levites would do when they received the tithe of the congregation, they would take a tithe of the tithe to the house of God. That's found in Nehemiah chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. They were to take a tithe of the tithe to the house of God. That's the only tithe that went to the house of God, was a tithe of the tithe. It was not 10% of all Israel's agricultural increase. Now, if you look at 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 6, it gives you the dimensions of the storehouse. The storehouse was a three-tiered structure that was attached to the outside walls of the temple in Jerusalem. And the dimensions of the storehouse would show you that there's no way that a tenth of all Israel's agricultural increase could fit in the storehouse at all. So that's why the tithe was given to the Levites. The Levites took 90% of that tithe to their own homes. And 10% of the tithe, 10% of the tithe they took to the house of God. Now, the 10% tithe that they took to the house of God was to sustain them while they were working in the temple. See, now, if you look at Nehemiah chapter 13, the story of Eliashib and Tobiah, the Ammonite, Eliashib had moved the things of God out of the storehouse chambers and moved the enemy of God into the storehouse to live there. And of course, Nehemiah went in there and he basically cleaned house. He got that enemy of God out and he threw out all his stuff and he told him to bring back all the tithes and the holy things back into the temple. So what we see there is the fact that the tithe was kept in the storehouse. Now, that tithe was for the sustenance, as I said, of the Levites. In Nehemiah chapter 13, we see that because the tithe had been taken out of the house of God and Tobiah brought in, the Levites had nothing to sustain them while they were working in the house. So they had to go back out and work in the fields to sustain themselves.
Yeah.
So the tithe was for the Levites themselves. Many people think that the tithe was for the priest as well, but I'm of the persuasion that I don't believe the priest got the tithe at all. If you look at Numbers chapter 18, verses 20 and 21, it seems to imply that the priests were not to get the tithe. Verse 20 tells us that that God was the inheritance of the priest. But in verse 21, it said that the tithe was the inheritance of the Levite. So the Levite himself got the tithe, and the priest was to rely on God. God allowed the priest to eat part of the burnt offerings and all the offerings that were offered on the altar. That's how they were sustained. The Levites were sustained through the tithe itself.
Yeah. There was a comment that was made when I was listening to Kenneth Copeland talking about, I think he was on the Jim Baker show a couple of months ago. So he said, they're saying, they're trying to encourage people to give and to sow seeds, whatever, blah, blah, to the ministry. And so Kenneth Copeland says, he says that, when you give to my ministry, you're sharing my anointing and anointing on our ministry. So, and then you get healed. When you sow to our ministry, when you give to our ministry, I'm like, well, whose anointing is it anyway? It's not yours.
Right.
Stop.
Exactly.
Already.
You know, the anointing comes from the Holy Spirit, the anointing which you have of the Holy Ghost. But the thing is these preachers like Kenneth Copeland and Robert Morris and such, they're using the Word of God deceitfully. And what they're doing, the reason they're doing that is so that they can bewitch their congregation into believing them, believing that they're being used by God, or that God is the author of what they're saying. And actually, if you study the scriptures, you'll find out that what they're saying contradicts the scripture and therefore cannot be of God. God will never contradict his word. The Bible says his word is forever settled in heaven. Psalm 119, verse 89. Any spirit, you know, and what was it that Paul said in Galatians chapter 1? If we or an angel from heaven bring you any other gospel than that ye have received, let him be accursed. You know, the thing is the gospel and the word of God is forever settled in heaven. If anybody's bringing not just the gospel, a different gospel, but I'm going to go as far as saying another word that contradicts the word, let them be accursed.
Yeah, well, it is another gospel. It's another Jesus. It's some Jesus. I don't know that Jesus that has his hand out looking for standing. I never knew Jesus that he went to a location and he would stand there with his hand out and you had to smack $100 bill in his hand or $1,000 bill in his hand. And then he did something for you. I don't know that Jesus. I do not know him. And I do not want to know that Jesus. So that should be our attitude is that, no, I don't want your Jesus. You keep your Jesus because that's not the one who died for me. He didn't come down from heaven and come to the earth and die on a cross for me. And then he was going to say, okay, and now if I'm going to do anything for you, you have to hand me some money. It's just ludicrous. And I can't even believe that it still goes on the way it is. But anyway, that's our program for today. But Ron, I want you to come back. Let's do a program in the next few weeks if you can. And we're going to do Morris books.
I'll have to get that one book out that I got and go through some of the notes that I took down. But I'll be glad to.
Yeah, I think that would really be necessary because I just saw him on TVN talking about his latest book on giving. Yes.
Uh-huh.
We'll do a program in the next like 3 or 4 weeks, I would say, if you'll be ready. And we'll do the Robert Morris program on his books, and maybe he'll listen. He'll listen.
That would be awesome. I'd love to have Robert Morris or Kenneth Copeland or one of them call into the program while I'm on it and try to share with me what they believe in tithing and the scriptures.
I agree. I think it would be terrific because you know they could learn something, and wouldn't it be wonderful? I think that it would just be wonderful if more people would start telling people the truth. More pastors would start telling their congregation the truth. We'd have a much better, stronger church. We'd love each other a lot more if we did things because we loved each other and not because we wanted something back all the time. I think it would just be terrific. That's why we do these programs. We do these programs.
Exactly.
We want to see a change in the way people are being taught. Especially about something important as giving and how to be a real Christian, how to be more like Jesus, what more, he gave everything. So, and he wasn't asking anything in return for his giving. He gave out of love and hoping that for God so loved the world that he gave, that you could be born again and know the truth and the truth can make you free. Hallelujah. All right, Ron. Thanks for coming on, and I enjoyed it very, very much, and I'll be in contact with you about the future program, okay?
You're most certainly welcome, and it was a pleasure.
Yes, great program. Thank you. All right, everybody, that's our program for today, and I want to thank everybody that was in the chat room today, and for all our listeners, hi, everybody in the United Kingdom. And in Canada, Australia, South Africa, all our listeners around the world, thank you for tuning in. And stay strong in the Lord and the power of his might, because I know we all go through things. We all have our trials and tribulations. And we all need each other. We need to be praying for each other and lifting each other up. So keep us in your prayers. And don't forget the most important thing today is, are you born again? Have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Have you asked him to forgive you of your sins? Jesus said that you must be born again in John, the third chapter of John. That means that once you're born of your mother, and then you must be born again of the Spirit of God. Romans 10:10 says, confession is made with the mouth unto salvation. So we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to give us a brand new life. That's a promise. Old things will pass away, and behold, all things will become new. So give your life to Jesus today. And you'll never be sorry, because you can't buy peace. You can't buy joy. You can't buy those things. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. You can ask any multimillionaire, does money buy you love? No. Does money buy you peace? No, it doesn't. But you can get peace and you can get joy from a personal relationship with your Lord and Savior. God bless you today.
Going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday someday I'll be in heaven and there'll be no sorrow there.
I'll be in heaven and there'll be no sorrow there.